through 27. We're almost there, you guys. We're at the end. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Is Terry here? You're up.
Nice to sit in the back and just watch all of you ladies. Good morning. We have come to the end, actually, Sarah. This is the end. On the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, I don't think I've ever studied three chapters for a whole year in Bible study, and I don't know if you have either. So in the years to come, this passage should be very familiar to us. We won't remember it all, but we should be very familiar with it when we see that. And there's lots of hard things, hard passages that we've tackled, aren't there? I've tried to understand some of them. We've tried to know how to live that way, but it's really hard. And there's also lots of beautiful passages that we love and are easier to learn and to live by. The one that I'm speaking on today, I couldn't find any sermons on it. The commentaries didn't have much to say because it's pretty basic, but one of the ones that gets talked about all the time is in Matthew 6 about not worrying. I think we all know that one and love it. And it says not to worry about what to eat or drink. And then it goes on to say, don't worry about that because God takes care of the birds. But why worry about even our clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like one of these. We had the privilege to go out to Elsinore, some of you did, with the millions of people out there, and see these flowers. And we had just studied this passage when my husband and I went out there, and the whole hills were basically screaming the glory of God. I couldn't believe it. We spent about 2 hours walking through these mostly poppies and blue flowers, and I thought, Lord, if you do that for flowers, what will you do for us? And so that's just a real comforting one of the parts of the Sermon on the Mount. I got to practice a little bit of one of the Beatitudes last night where it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I feel stupid even saying this now after hearing, Melissa, your amazing story. But I'm not real great at the computer, and my husband and I decided to do a PowerPoint because Ann Storm wasn't around to help, and I was too late to ask anybody else, and it didn't work very well. And so we spent 3 hours, very frustrating. I was ready to mourn a lot, and we didn't have a fight at least. We did make it for three hours. Finally, I just went to bed. Anyway, due to my son helping me a little this morning, coming here and having been greeted by loving people, and Christina came and helped, and Julie helped, and somehow there'll be a few pictures for you. So I was comforted, and Melissa, what you're going through is unbelievable. I'm so sorry, and I'm glad there's people here that have comforted you, and I pray God will continue to do that for you and Troy and your family. Thanks for sharing. That was amazing. So we love verses like Don't Worry. We love the Lord's Prayer, but there's been lots of hard ones, hasn't there? Ones a lot on hypocrisy, how God doesn't like that, that we have to love our enemies, that we shouldn't judge, that we have to turn the other cheek. And there's just a lot. It's an amazing three chapters. And you know, it's all just straight Jesus teaching the whole time. People aren't asking questions. He's just teaching. So we want to pay attention to that. And we come today to the last passage that's really pretty simple. There's not any big hidden meanings. I couldn't find any like real intriguing things about it from commentaries. It just says it pretty much how it is. It's not a hidden parable. It's an illustration, but it's very obvious what Jesus is trying to say. And I thought, I've been really familiar with this story since I was a little kid, five at least, and Sarah. It was the same song. I was going to sing it, but I can't sing. But if I could, I want to say some of the words. And how many know the wise man built his house on the rock? Maybe we should all sing it. As I kept going over the words, I thought, it's really profound. The wise man built his house upon the rock, you know, and it goes on. And then the rains come tumbling down, right? The rains come down and the floods go up. Do you remember all the emotions? The rains come down and the floods came down. But then the house on the rock stood firm. I can still remember singing that. And then the foolish man built his house on the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. And the rains came down again as the floods came up. And then we always loved this part as kids. And the house on the sand went smash, smash, or whatever, right? Say, we got it. That's a lot of years ago when I was 5. And I remember every word. Not quite so long for you. But then it finishes, so build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings will come down. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. And the house on the Lord stands firm. I'm not sure that's the only ending I couldn't quite remember. But I was thinking, you know, just that, if we just sang that, that is profound. We could just say, let's sing the song and I can sit down. What do you think? But sometimes those songs that we teach our little children, the teachers here that teach Sunday school kids, they stay with you for your whole life. So you are really valuable. So today we come to two house builders in this passage, the wise and the foolish. And I'm just going to review a teeny bit last week. Last week we saw two gates, the broad and the narrow. And those were really definitely a believer and a non-believer. Then there were two prophets, a true and a false prophet. And we were warned to be aware, especially in our Christian community, of false prophets who try to lead us astray, try just to get us to go the broad way instead of the narrow way. But it says they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. It's quite a picture. They don't wear wolves' clothing, or we'd recognize them. They come dressed as sheep. So it reminded me of another childhood story, one of my favorites that I've told my kids and my grandkids, the three little pigs. And I could tell it by heart. But the part is when the wolf blows down the first straw house because it doesn't have a foundation. Then he tries to trick the pigs, and he comes in a little basket with a sheepskin over him and says something like, I'm just a poor little sheep with no place to sleep. Please let me in. And they looked out and looked at him, and they could see the fangs of the wolf under the sheepskin. We should be able to recognize false prophets eventually, too. And not by what they say, and this is so important, but what they do, what their life is like, what fruit they're showing in their character. And sometimes that takes a while to find it out, doesn't it? But we need to be aware of false teachers, false prophets, and not go with them. Then there were two kinds of disciples in the passage, true and false disciples. And that's when Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And I think, as Dina said last week, this is a scary one, isn't it? People who thought they should be with Jesus, and he said, I never knew you. And they'll argue with him. Lord, Lord, they said, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus' answer to them was, depart from me, I never knew you. And that's always scared me. And I did read a really interesting insight from a commentary that I just want to share. If any of you have been scared by that passage, as Dana said she was last week. And I think this gives some understanding and kind of leads to our passage today. These people who say, Lord, Lord, they're like almost bragging, like, I know you. And they live sensationally. They perform works that are out of the ordinary. They're prophesying. They're practicing exorcism. They're practicing mighty miracles, acts that have a lot of power. And I believe they really did perform these acts. But the question is, do they seem too aware of their own success and interested in that? Maybe they're more impressed with their works. It's opposite of what we learned in the Beatitudes, where we have poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, hunger for righteousness. It appears that they had more hunger for power. So the question that this commentator asked, is it possible to work for Jesus, yet not live under him. Be intoxicated by the power of Jesus and not live by his commands like the Beatitudes. And God does perform wonderful miracles, and he uses people for healing and prophecy. But the danger can be to start seeking those gifts and those miraculous things and not the giver, not Jesus himself. And so as I thought about that, I thought that was helpful. So some of these people really were, even though saying it was in Jesus' name, it was for their own glory and power, and they weren't seeking Jesus himself. So if we're not doing that, we don't have to be scared of that passage. Today now we come to two builders. We've had a lot of twos, the wise and the foolish. And this is a verse that, if you haven't memorized, this is the theme of today. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. I love that verse, and that's a good one to memorize. And that's the whole theme of this last part of the Sermon on the Mount. But it says you have to hear the words. First, we have to hear God's words in order to do them. So it's good to come to church. It's good to come to Bible City, to hear good teaching. But we're not to be fooled that that's enough, just to do and hear all those things. We need to act on the words and actually go out from hearing and do God's will. A quote that I thought was I really liked that says, "The Father's will is that his Son's word be heard in such a way that it is done, that the word so penetrates the ears that it reaches the heart, hands, lips, and feet." I thought that said it really beautifully of what God is asking from us. In the Old Testament, there's so many examples of people hearing God's word and speaking it out but not having it in their hearts. And I thought one that was really interesting is from Ezekiel 33:31. And it says in it that people are coming to hear Ezekiel speak, the prophet. And they're saying, "Come, let's hear the message that has come from the Lord." So they believe that his message is from the Lord. And then it says, God is saying, "My people come to you as they usually do. Every Sunday may we come and sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice." This is, their mouth speaks of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. And then this part struck me funny, almost as like today, maybe. We love to hear good talks. It says, "Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument, for they hear your words, but do not put them into practice." Isn't that interesting? And so often we can say, "Wow, that was really a great talk," or "really a good sermon," or "I love that music." But then we don't do anything with it. And that's what the Israelites did so often. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to come and read God's word and hear it and then go away and not do it. And it reminds me so much of a passage in James 1:22 that says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Good old James. Just do it. And then it goes on to say, someone who looks at their anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in a mirror and then after looking at themselves goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. Actually, today I kind of like to do that sometimes. Don't always want to remember what it looks like, but not in the Christian realm. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. They are the wise builders. It's a great passage in James. So back to our passage. Again, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. In Luke 6:48, it says it a little differently. It says, "Wise men are those who are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock." And those of you that might have built a house recently, you know how important that foundation is. And it says there in Luke, "And when a flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built." Many of you know, because I shared a few weeks ago, that I went on a mission trip to Peru. And while we were there, we visited Machu Picchu, which is a fairly well-known place of the Incas, who have, there's so many amazing ruins that are left almost intact because they were built with stones like this. This was one of their temples. And those, some of those stones weighed tons. We have no idea how they moved them and put them, but they cut them so perfectly. And it was such a, just a reminder to me of what a foundation that lasted hundreds of years. And our foundation is Jesus, the rock, and he'll last forever. And we will with him. Sarah mentioned this verse in our lesson. We looked at Isaiah 28:16 that says, God lays a secure foundation, a cornerstone in Zion, which is Jesus. The one who relies on it will never be shaken with panic. I had never read that part, but I love that. They won't be shaken with panic. We might have storms, a lot of storms, but we don't have to panic when the floods come. First Peter retranslates that and says, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame because your house will stand. So I love it. When we're on a firm foundation, even though the storms come and there's a lot of hard things, we won't have to panic or be put to shame. I wanted to share an example. I have a picture of it, but when we went on this mission trip to Peru, to the Amazon Valley, there's a compound there that some missionaries had built. And it's really neat. It's right by the water. So we were on a boat, so we could stay right by it. And they made a building that has a big thatched roof, and it's a meeting place. And why they got it is so that the different tribes could come to a place where they could gather and meet each other and be taught. So that's where we spent some time. And as I was looking around the compound, there's also, they made a kitchen and some other things and some buildings. Far up on the hill, there's a very special building, and it is built on a cement foundation. The building is cement itself, and it's away from the Amazon River. Because as we learned, the Amazon River can go up 20 feet or drop 20 feet in like a day or so. It's unbelievable, and it really affects when the tribes can come in and out on the river. And they built a studio on this to translate the Jesus film into more dialects of all the tribes around. And so it is a precious building. And they made sure they hauled the sand from the river all the way up this hill and mixed the cement themselves so that it would be a firm foundation. And I love that example. And this building will translate so many dialects for the Jesus film to be sent out then to the tribe. So it is precious. And it will go on and it will last. I love that example. In this passage, also, there is no promise. As you notice, that we won't have storms. As we know, God says when trials come. There's no promise that our secure house will just miraculously expand and turn into a mansion or some other way become more impressive. The only fact impressive about this house is that it will be standing when the storm is over. We aren't told that life built on the foundation of Jesus' words will be spared the flood and winds. Actually, Jesus says the same storms will hit the wise disciples and the foolish ones. Our obedience is not so much a protection from the storms or the troubles, but it's protection in them. And we've studied that in many verses. Just as a rock under a house does not shield from storms, but it supports them. And I always think of those hurricanes that hit, you know, especially down south in Florida. And people go back and see, did my house make it? And they're so excited if it did. And I'm sure if it was a strong foundation, it would last longer. Just like the three little pigs, the pig that built his house with bricks, it lasted. And the wolf could not blow it down. So the wolf can't blow down our house built on rock. We would love for the Sermon on the Mount to end, because this is our last verses, with joy for those who build on the rock. But it doesn't end. It ends with a crash for those who build foolishly. And it's interesting, the house that crashes is not about the pagans that we looked at. It's not about the false prophets. It's people like us coming to church, Bible study, maybe even teaching. They listen to God's word. And they even find the words important enough to keep hearing them, keep coming to listen, but not realistic enough to live by. For those people, the Sermon on the Mount may just not be practical enough. Doesn't make sense in our world. maybe it's just not contemporary enough for 2019. That can't be true what God wants us to do. And mostly I just think people don't do it because it's just hard. It's really hard. And Jesus says, though, that we're foolish if we only hear and don't obey. The foundation of our house, our life, would be on sand then. And when the floods and storms come, the house is gone. And verse 7 says, and the fall was great. It fell with a great crash. And I love to build sandcastles. We live in a perfect spot to do that. I grew up making them. I did them with my kids. And we have some fantastic sandcastles in at some of the contests, you know, at Corona Del Mar and Huntington Beach. And but I thought, you know, no matter how big, how beautiful, how strong, in the end they all wash away because their foundation is sand. So Jesus gives us this warning at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's not the blessing. He wants us to have him and obey him as our true foundation, one that will last. And so that's what he ends it so importantly. So I want to just share, that's kind of the passage. It's pretty basic. But a few things from my life that I just thought of as I was doing this. When we fail trying to keep the Sermon on the Mount, when we feel like we just can't do that, what happens to us? I've been a Christian for most of my life, and I found much of these passages hard. And some of you are pretty new Christians, and I know they probably seem almost impossible. And of course, they are impossible without the indwelling Holy Spirit helping us do that. But, you know, even with that, we fail, don't we? We don't do them all. And we can get so discouraged. And I want to encourage you today, if you have a firm foundation of Jesus, he is your rock, that we can fail. We can go off, but we can come back. We don't have to panic. We don't have to fear. We just have to come back to Jesus and obey his words. And the storms won't wreck us. We may take us off course for a while, but in fact, they can make us stronger. So that's an encouragement I want us to know, that we are not going to do this perfectly at all, as we know. But that's okay, because Jesus loves us through it all. And there's so many other passages that talk about God's unfailing love that we can count on. So I want to just close this morning with three stories to help maybe make this a little more real or practical, stories that have encouraged me. Jesus told stories a lot to tell the stories. And my first one is about something on the mission trip that I went on. As you know, most of you know, the Jesus film was made almost 40 years ago. It's a story of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke, and it's now been translated into 1,750 languages. And the goal is still to translate to every language group in the world. It's amazing. And we got to go and show the film, and this is a picture of the tribe, the Bora tribe, that are watching. You can see the Jesus film up there. And that was pretty exciting to able to do that. And there is a shelter that is built, but around them it's all pure jungle. So what's so cool about this is when the Jesus film goes there, many people that hear it can't read. They don't have books. Some of them don't even have a written language. So to see something and hear it totally in their heart language totally impacts them. And they get excited, and they accept Jesus. They want to accept Jesus. But then what? And we found out if that's all people see, there's not much of a 5% rate of them staying strong with the Lord, because they just heard and they just saw. And so there's other ministries that work together that one has invented. I just saw this on the trip. It looks like a large remote on a TV. And in that remote, there is the whole New Testament spoken. And it's in tons of different languages. So they can bring this then to the tribe that sees the film and hears the word, and they can have smaller groups, and they can listen to God's word because they're an oral culture. And they begin to be discipled and begin to grow and start churches. And they, this is just was interesting to me, with the one tribe that we met, they tended to beat the women and children because they thought they were inherently evil. Somehow the men got away with not being that. But they would try to beat the evil out of them. They also really got drunk a lot. I mean, they'd have these drunken times that kind of went along with their religion. And when they came to Christ, they knew it was wrong. They repented of their sins, and they quit doing it, and they changed. And so they heard, they saw the word, they were discipled, and they did the word. And then they now go out, those same people in that tribe, and try to reach other tribes in the same way. It is so exciting. And one of my favorite stories I heard down there of a tribe a few years ago, they were in the Amazon, and they were a real violent warrior type tribe, and no one wanted to be by them. And two men felt led to go and bring the gospel, maybe the Jesus film, I'm not sure. And they killed them. They didn't want them at all. So they acted on what Jesus said. They believed they should do it and were killed. A little bit later, two other people, men, went in. Same thing happened. They were killed. And so, of course, people are scared to do it. But after the four were killed, the people in this tribe started seeing a man that was walking around in sort of the hills or jungle by their tribe. And they said, "Who is that?" No one knew who this person was, but he just kept walking around there every day. And shortly after, some other people felt led to come in and bring the film. And somehow seeing this man, I guess, softened them. And so they let these two men come in and show the Jesus film. And this makes me cry. When they saw the film, all the people went, when they saw Jesus, "That's the man that we saw walking around our village all this time." And so they came to Christ, almost all of them, because of the miraculous thing they got to see. And they now are one of the strong tribes that go out and share their faith with other tribes. So isn't that exciting? It's just so fun to be in another part of the world to see what God is doing. It's such a different world than where we live. But they love Jesus, and they're following him in their way. The second story is I wanted to share that this has really impacted me. A man that was on our trip. We were just happened to be riding on a train. We were on many vehicles on this trip. And he started sharing his story. And he said that he grew up and he really, wealth was important to him. He had a good job. He made a lot of money. He bought a nice house, furnished it beautifully, had a pool, had some nice cars. As he made more money, he bought a bigger house, did the same thing, furnished it, got more cars. Third house, did it a third time. And around this time, he just wasn't that happy. And he got into pornography, which was really impacting his marriage. He wasn't happy and met a man who brought him to church and who led him to Christ. And he became a Christian at 38. He knew pornography was wrong. He was able to get out of that through God's help. He said, "All this wealth is not really making me happy." He sold his house, bought a smaller house, got rid of his expensive cars, bought cheaper houses, then kept on growing. He went to Bible study fellowship, so he really heard God's word. He learned it. He wanted to obey it and said, "You know, we don't even need this much." So he sold his house, bought a smaller house, a condo, just had these two crummy cars that he fell into, and then he was called to be on the Jesus film team, and that's that's his job now. So he knew he'd never make a lot of money, but he was so happy and fulfilled, and it reminded me of one of our verses in the Sermon on the Mount that says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where they won't be destroyed. For where your treasures is, there your heart will be also." This man's heart was totally changed because he changed his treasures. But then to end the story, he was saying just this last year, his parents died and they were very wealthy. And he has a brother and a sister and they favored the sister. So they left her $7 million and gave the brothers nothing. And I thought, oh my goodness. And he said, "I'm not bitter because that's not where my treasure is." So I thought that was amazing, but then it turned out to be there was like $300,000 left in some other account. So the sister thought it'd be nice for her to divide them up, not just with them, but with her. So they each got like $100,000. So he was so excited because their house was getting old and his kitchen, really, he said, "We could really redo our kitchen with $100,000. And they had a pontoon boat that people were making fun of. It was old and we can fix that. So he and his wife were so excited. And after a couple days, they looked at each other and they said, "You know what? We've been doing fine. Think how much that money would do with the Jesus film. The hundreds more would come to Christ, and they gave that money away. And I was wanting him to keep it and at least do that for himself. But I've really thought about that, and I don't know what God wants me to do. I hope he doesn't want me to sell my house, but but I want to learn to be more generous and have my treasure being more focused towards heaven and obeying God when he tells me something like that. So anyway, that was such a neat example. And a third one that's very minor is in my own life about hearing and obeying. Almost 2 years ago, actually from someone in this study, God gave me the idea to do a class on finishing well, to how to live so that, how to live now so that when we get older, we will stay vital and we will still keep serving the Lord in the ways that we can. So I prayed about it a lot. I got advice from people. I kept reading scriptures. I thought, Lord, is this what you really want? Because in the process, some close friends were real discouraging about it. I'm not sure why, but they were the storms that came and said, oh, maybe this is wrong. But I thought, no, Lord, I'll keep praying. I won't do it unless you really want it. But I felt that he did, and God at that point brought other close friends who were really encouraging. And one in particular that's here, Terry Lawson, where you are. Yeah, Terry. She said, not only while I'm praying for you, I'll come and do it with you. And she did. And I thought, you know, how much we need each other in this journey. When God calls us to do things that might be a little hard, God brings people to help us. And a lot of you in this room have prayed for me for that. And we did the class, and it went really well. It wasn't always easy because there were still some storms of people being negative or not supporting it, who I thought would have. But the foundation was secure because I knew God said to do it, and I obeyed with the help of friends. So those are just three stories that I want to encourage us to not hear the word, but do it. And God will call us all differently. God told us in the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all the world, and we can do it right here, Costa Mesa, where we live, and the tribes people can do it in the Amazon jungle, and we're serving the same God, and that's so amazing to me. And I just wanted to leave with one picture. These are some of the women that were at that center, and they're very serious and stoic, but by the time we left, they hugged us goodbye with smiles, and it was so fun to watch them warm up. And I want to keep this picture and pray for these ladies. Their lives are so different than ours, but they want to serve the same God and obey him. So to end up as wise builders, to be on the narrow road, I was reminded in Jesus' calling yesterday that nothing takes the place of just spending time with God, listening to him, to get to know him. Learn what he desires. Let him into our life. In the end, then, he won't say, depart from me, for I never knew you. He knows us, and we know him. We have walked with him in obedience, and that's such a wonderful promise to be left. So the Sermon on the Mount is finished. We did it. And I love the last two verses in the chapter, and it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Can you just imagine being done hearing all what he said? And I thought, Matthew at the end is emphasizing the importance of Jesus himself. That the main importance is not the content of the Sermon on the Mount, but the one who gave it. I love that. Praise God. Let's praise Jesus for the God and Jesus that we serve. He is our strong rock. So I want to close with a prayer that was by a bishop in 1948. So it's a little bit old-fashioned, but I like the words. So let's just pray. Almighty God, give us grace to be not only hearers, but doers of thy holy word, not only to admire, but to obey thy doctrine, not only to profess, but to practice thy religion, not only to love, but to live thy gospel. So grant that what we learn of thy glory, we may receive into our hearts and show forth in our lives through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.